standing on the promises of God. Promises are tough to talk about in some ways in these days. Most promises made, it seems, by many in authority seem nothing more than almost like smoke and mirrors often. Often promises get changed because they go to the highest bidder, and the promises change from day to day. We still have a ceremony that takes place where promises are made and held in some esteem, at least. During the wedding rehearsal, the groom approached the pastor with an unusual offer. "I'll give you $100 if you'll change the wedding vows," promises. "When you get me to the part where it says and asks if I promise to love, honor, and obey, and forsaking all others, and be faithful to her forever, I'd appreciate it if you just, you know, leave that part out." And he gave the minister $100 and walked away. The day of the wedding arrived, and they reached the part of the ceremony where the vows were exchanged. And when it came time for the groom's vows, the pastor looked him in the eye and carefully said, "Will you promise to prostrate yourself before her, obey her every wish and command, serve her breakfast in bed each and every morning of your life, and swear eternally before God and your lovely wife that you will never, not ever, look at another woman as long as you both shall live?" And the groom kind of gulped and looked around and replied, "Yes." And then after the wedding, the groom pulled the pastor aside and was quite upset. "I thought we had a deal." And the pastor put the $100 back in the groom's hand and whispered, "Sorry, my son, she made me a better offer." Promises, promises, promises. I want to talk about promises today, and, you know, that's a funny way to be looking at it in one sense, but it does sort of illustrate for us that promises are a shifting target in so many ways. And today is the second Sunday of Easter, and this will go on for a few more weeks. Christ is risen. He has promised us something that will never be bought out, never be sold, never be lied about, or never be changed. "Standing on the promises, I now can see," as one of the verses in the song says, "perfect present cleansing in the blood for me. Standing in the liberty where Christ makes free, I'm standing on the promises of God." And I want to explore some of this today. As we do, let's just prepare our hearts with a word of prayer. Let's bow our heads. Holy God, we thank you for the promises you give us. Help us now to understand the depth and the solid rock of promise that we have in Christ. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. As I mentioned in children's time, a little bit of show and tell. I have a little book here. It's called, I had this for 40 years now, 1979 I got this, and I received it as a gift from a friend of mine, and it's entitled The Jesus Person Pocket Promise Book, 800 Promises from the Word of God, and it was produced and put together by David Wilkerson, and some of you may remember that name from the past. It's designed, as for the size, quite literally to carry around in your pocket, and I guess in my day that would have been in my jeans back pocket, I suppose. And it's full of scriptural promises made to us by God throughout the Bible, and it's broken into topics or headings such as you can expect answers to your prayers, and there's a list of scriptures. God will work miracles in your life. God instills faith in you. These are promises, remember. Do you have doubts and fears? Here's promises that God has about solving that. Do you need peace of mind? Are you lonely? What does the future hold? And there's loads and loads of sections in this little tiny book on topics of interest or concerns that we might have in our life. And the intention is to quote a scripture verse that deals with each and every one of these many subject matters as a kind of a quick reference guide to point you to places in the Bible. It's also done because those of us who will remember our early Sunday school years to memorize some of these verses. We don't do memory verses quite so much these days, and it's putting things to memory often helps us to be able to just call it up, and there it is, and reassure us. Most importantly, these are promises that God has made to each of us as believers in the risen Jesus. That's why that cross is still there. The risen Jesus, about the things that matter in our lives. And there's a section in there, as I've mentioned, on prayer. And prayer is something that for a little while now I've been kind of pondering. I keep using the word mystery when it comes to prayer, because prayer is a mysterious thing. It seems almost one-sided. It seems it takes on many different forms. It can be done in so many different places, in different ways. We can be done totally silently without a word being spoken. I know one thing I'd learned using this very book is to take a verse and just say that verse over and over, and that's a form of prayer, and allow God to speak to me through that verse. This little book, amongst many things and many scriptures, it says this about prayer from Psalm 86. In the day of my trouble, I shall call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Again, remember, these are put in the form of promises. When we speak to God, God will answer us. So Psalm 86 tells us. And again in Jeremiah 33:3, call to me and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. Promises. God is a God of covenant, would be the big word that we've used in the past. He made a covenant with Abraham many, many years ago. He's made a covenant with us through Christ's death and resurrection. And these promises contained in this book, and certainly in the Bible, they're more than just instructions in this particular example I gave you about prayer. They're more than instructions about prayer. They're promises concerning prayer. So it's not just about the subject, it is a promise about the subject. I've used this book many times. If you do get a look at it, it's pretty beat up because I've carried it around and used it a lot. I've used it in counseling sessions with other people, and I've used it for myself so many times. It's a quick reference, again, as I said, to the promises of God when I wasn't really sure where to find them. You know, I get that moment when I know I read that somewhere. I'm sure that's in the Bible. And this was a helpful way to do that. I mean, we can use computers now, and I tend to do that quite a bit. And on my phone, I have probably about 20 different versions of the Bible, so it's easy to kind of type in a search. But this was before we had computers and all that sort of thing, and this was a good quick reference. And you know what? It doesn't need batteries, so I can use it any time. I don't have to worry about charging it back up. But when I look up these verses in this little book, it often caused me to read a little more and a little after, because some of the teaching that I got early on said, don't just read the verse. Read a little bit before so you get some context. Read a little bit afterwards so you can see what some more meaning is. And often it causes a greater length of time in the Word of God, understanding the promise that He has for us. And today we sang this song, Standing on the Promises of God. It's a wonderful old hymn telling us that we can, that we must, stand on these promises given to us from the Alpha and the Omega, from the beginning and the very end of Scripture. A lot of debate about the Bible, especially in our modern times. A lot of debate about its sources and about its content and about all the various translations. It gets confusing. But if we can for a moment look at Scripture as being promises given to us by God, it gives us a different sort of lens to look through. We sang that song, as I said, Standing on the Promises, a wonderful hymn telling us these things about standing on His promises. And the hymn was originally written by composer Russell Kelso Carter. And the song was written to reflect his personal experiences as a petitioner, as it put, before the throne of God. It's a phrase he coined. He was a petitioner before the throne of God. Carter was apparently a star athlete and a top student in his day. And it was the age of 15 during a prayer meeting at the Pennsylvania Military Academy that he committed his life to the Lord. He became an instructor at the academy in 1869 and an athletics coach. Later, Carter allied himself with the Methodist Church and the holiness movement that was taking place in the late 1800s. And if you look through your hymn book, a lot of our hymns were written during that time period, known as the holiness movement. His history, both personal and theological, passed through some very deep and disturbing waters as he searched for balance in his belief as he sought out the promises of God. And Carter spent the last years of his professional life as a medical doctor, and somewhere in the midst of all this diverse adventures and professions, he had time to become a musician and a songwriter as well. He worked with John Sweeney to produce in 1886 the Songs of Perfect Love, a hymn book in which his famous hymn, this one we sang today, Standing on the Promises, appeared. It was published in 1891. However, it wasn't until Carter faced his own mortality towards the end of his life that he came to understand exactly what it meant to rest on God's promises. He'd been diagnosed with a critical heart condition by age 30, and he was facing imminent death. Connie Ruth Christensen writes, he knelt and made a promise that healing or not, whether he was going to be healed or not, his life was finally and forever going to be consecrated to the service of God. And she goes on to say that from that moment on, Scripture took on a new life for Carter, and he began to lean on the promises that he found in the Bible. And he committed himself to believe whether or not God granted him a physical healing. God chose to heal Carter, and he lived with a healthy heart for another 49 years beyond that. Though he would later suffer many other health issues, which he didn't get healed from. But in the end, Carter came to the conclusion that healing was God's choice to make, and that God also chose the instruments through which that healing, if granted, would come. So this hymn that we sang today is a personal testimony to his faith and his life experience. And it's important, I think, we've done this before when we've had a hymn sing and whatnot, to understand where these songs come from. They weren't just written because all you need to fill up a book and put some hymns in it. These were often, in this particular case, written from someone's personal experience. They had hardships they had to get through. And so when they wanted to, they sat down after all of this had gone on in their life, and Carter in particular. He's making a statement here. He's making a statement about what's important. No matter what's going on in my life right now, no matter where I am, physically or emotionally or spiritually, I'm going to stand on the promises contained in the Bible. And I'm going to change my life accordingly. Now last Sunday we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus, his conquering of death itself. And it spurred a promise, if you like, for all of us. And I can see that in John 6. Now I know that takes place before this, but it fulfills this promise. And this is Jesus speaking. This is indeed the will of my Father, that all who see the Son and believe in him may have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. Another issue for many about what that really means and where that's going. And over the years, one thing I've observed as a congregant and certainly as someone in ministry, is that people take that particular promise and it's out there. And it's also a reason why people, I talked to a priest many years ago who was working as a chaplain, what he'd found, people didn't go to church. Because when I'm on my deathbed, that's when I'm going to claim that promise. When I'm on my deathbed, that's when I'm going to say, talk about eternal life. But the thing is, that's not a promise that begins later. That's a promise that begins the moment you believe it. So today, eternal life begins today, not then. We are a part of eternal life right now. I'm stopping because I want you to think about that. Eternal life begins right now. And it's a different lens to look at that whole idea. It is not something that is going to happen one day. It is taking place right now. Eternal life means eternal life. It means that life does not end. That's what the cross is all about. That's what the resurrected Christ is all about. That's what the empty tomb is all about. Eternal life now. Our life just continues eternally. It changes forms. Last week I talked about the butterfly and the caterpillar, and I could have talked about tadpoles and frogs and how they change. The life of a butterfly doesn't just begin when it's a butterfly. It starts when it's a caterpillar. But it doesn't know it's going to be a butterfly maybe at that point. Well, I don't know, maybe they do know, but I don't think they do. Tadpoles are underwater swimming around. They're like a fish. Suddenly they're a frog and they breathe air. Completely different life. But it starts when they're a tadpole. Eternal life starts for us today through Christ, through that promise. These promises in the Scriptures give us hope when we're hopeless. They can give us strength when we are weak. They can spur us on when we feel like giving up. The Bible is full of covenantal promises and full of examples of covenantal promises that God keeps. They're there to guide us and they're there to reassure us. It means quite literally, and I quote from the song one more time, "Standing on the promises, I shall not fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God." And the chorus is just as important. Thinking of the context of the author. Standing on the promises of God my Savior. You know, I'll close with the one comment. If I stand on something that's shaky, I don't really want to stand there too much, do I? Because I'm probably going to fall down. But if you think about it, and we used to go camping up in Gravenhurst, and there was where we camped there in the middle, we had what we called Bald Rock. It was this big boulder. It was huge in the middle of a field. And I remember thinking of this song in particular and standing on that, boy, did that feel good and solid. Even me, you know, it's not going to go anywhere. That's what it is to stand on the solid rock of the promises of God. It gives us an assurance to move forward. It gives us a light when we're doubting. It gives us everything we need. But we need to know what they are. And the only way that's going to happen, folks, is if you read your promises. You don't have to do this. You've all got one in your pews, and I know you've got one at home. Read it. Stand on those promises. They will not fail us. Let's bow our heads. Lord, my prayer today for all of us, myself included, is that we can take a moment, stand on that big boulder in the field, and understand that it is the promises that you've given us, not just about eternal life, not just about prayer, but about every aspect in our lives, that you are with us always. You have answers for us. We just have to ask. But partly we need to know the content of those promises. Think of it maybe like a big contract. And we need to understand from cover to cover what you're telling us and what you are promising us. I know that people in our congregation and myself, we go through periods of doubt. And we think, you know, is this really real? We can turn to your word and we can find the answers to that and get the reassurance we need. Bless everybody here today, Lord, with the promise that they need in their lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. God gives us new life to all that is, including ourselves and all that sustains us. So let us now present our tithes and offerings as a song of praise and thanksgiving in response to the God who loves us and frees us.